Okay, let's begin at 2 Samuel chapter 15. So we continue looking at the history of Israel before the Babylonian captivity, and we have been recently looking at David's career. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, we saw the restoration of Absalom to David after Absalom had fled, and then he returned to Jerusalem, and then after 2 years was restored to David, his father. Now in chapter 15, we see that while a restoration between a son and a father should look like a good thing, in this case, it didn't turn out so very well, because Absalom is planning a revolt. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, and let's just read that. Came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And it happened that when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then everyone who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him judgment." Happened that when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came about at the end of, and you probably have 40 years in your text, the better reading should be 4 years there, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Came about at the end of 4 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I was living at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord shall indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.'" The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, 'Absalom is king in Hebron.' Then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem, who were invited and went innocently, and they did not know anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city Gilo, while he was offering the sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So you can see Absalom was playing the role of judge, and basically he was trashing his father while he was doing that, telling the people that the king has no interest in hearing what you have to say, but I do. And why don't you make me judge? And, you know, then he would reach out and touch the people and kiss them and all that. And he stole their hearts away from David. Now, this was going on over a 2-year period. And you should ask, well, how do you get that? Well, look at verse 7. Came about at the end of 4 years. 40 years is in some of the Hebrew texts, but it's probably a scribal error. And the Septuagint and the Syriac text both read 4 years, and that's confirmed by Josephus in his Antiquities. And I've given you the reference there in your notes. The 4 years would be from 985 BC, which was when Absalom returned to Jerusalem. That's chapter 14, verse 23, is 985 BC. 4 years from that brings us to 981 BC. But it was 2 years before Absalom got to see David in chapter 14. So Absalom's restoration to David was in 983 BC. That means from 983 to 981 is when Absalom is out basically stealing people away from his father behind the scenes. So Absalom deceived David by telling David that he was going to Hebron to pay a vow before the Lord. But in fact, what Absalom was doing in verse 10 was sending out spies throughout all of the tribes of Israel, you know, for the purpose of having Absalom declared king at a trumpet blast. So that was his deceptive plan. Absalom also, in verse 12, stole Ahithophel, who was David's trusted counselor. Ahithophel was also Bathsheba's grandfather. And so you can see that in verse 12. The family references are in chapter 11, verse 3, and chapter 23, verse 34. If you look those up, you'll have to do a little thinking and figuring to see how those connect. So, David hears of all this. He's told in verse 13, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And David, verse 14, says, arise and let us flee. Otherwise, none of us shall escape from Absalom. So, David would rather run than fight at this point. And of course, he doesn't really want to fight his son, Absalom. So David flees, and from verse 13 down through verse 30, we see that David goes from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, which is not a long trip, but he just comes across the Kidron Valley and up the side of the hill, and he's at the Mount of Olives. Chapter 15, verse 30 and 31. Let's read those couple verses. David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went, and his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. Now someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. Now keep in mind, Ahithophel is David's, we might say, grandfather-in-law. And he is David's trusted counselor. And he's been David's friend. And Ahithophel has now turned against David. This is a picture, and just keep your place here in 2 Samuel and look with me in the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning at verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, which is right at the base of the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul's deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, and accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said to him, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. So we see Judas, a trusted friend, one of the 12 of Jesus, betraying Jesus. We see Ahithophel, a trusted friend of David, betraying David. We see Jesus at the same location as David is at the Mount of Olives when all of this happened. Now, this will become more clear as you think about it. We did point this out when we studied through the life of Christ. We went back to 2 Samuel here. But David is a type of Christ at Gethsemane. This is a prophetic foreshadowing. And Ahithophel is a type of Judas Iscariot. And the confirmation of that you can find in 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. And listen to what it says, and then remember what happened to Judas Iscariot. 2 Samuel 17:23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, to his city, set his house in order, and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. Ahithophel committed suicide. Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, so did Judas Iscariot. And so you see the same kinds of pictures going on here. David's prayer is that Ahithophel's counsel will be frustrated. Second Samuel 15, verses 31 through 37, Hushai is a priest and he's loyal to David. David tells him, go back and be among Absalom's leaders. In other words, infiltrate Absalom's leadership team, and you can tell to Zadok and Abiathar everything you hear in Absalom's meetings, and they'll report it back to me. So basically, David had his own spy in Absalom's camp. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Ziba, we've met him. He was the servant of Mephibosheth. Ziba comes with what we might call questionable help, bringing some saddled donkeys and some food and all of this. But I say questionable because Ziba intimates that Mephibosheth has turned against David, that Mephibosheth is trying to maybe play both sides here. Actually, Mephibosheth wasn't. Ziba was lying. He was trying to get in good with David. But bringing a false accusation against Mephibosheth, and you can see that in chapter 19. Chapter 16, verse 5 through 14, there is an antagonistic encounter with Shimei, who basically is cursing David and throwing stones and all of this, and David just doesn't respond. He just doesn't feel that's the right response to somehow punish Shimei, so he lets him go. Chapter 16, beginning at verse 15 through verse 23, Absalom enters and rules in Jerusalem. So Absalom comes in, since David has fled, Absalom comes in and is beginning to take over. Chapter 17, the first 23 verses, and we already saw in verse 23 Ahithophel committed suicide. That is because Hushai was successful in infiltrating Absalom's camp and frustrating Ahithophel's counsel, so that David knew what was coming. And it's when Ahithophel figured out that it wasn't going to work that he strangled himself. Chapter 17, verses 24 through 29, David came to Mahanaim. which is a little further east across the Jordan from the Mount of Olives. Absalom also crosses the Jordan with the intent to overtake David. That goes down to the end of the chapter. You can also see there in verses 27, 28, and 29 that the Ammonites, who were enemies that David had conquered, you probably remember Moab and Ammon were sons of Lot. But the Ammonites that were conquered by David actually now came to help David. So they are supportive of him. Chapter 18 and the beginning of chapter 19, we see the defeat and the death of Absalom. What you see here is Joab takes David's men out. They pursue Absalom. You might recall this. Absalom basically gets his hair caught on the limb of a tree. And then to make sure he's dead, he's probably already dead, but to make sure he's dead, Joab's men pierce him through with swords or spears. And verse 15, chapter 18, verse 15 says they struck Absalom and killed him. So Absalom is defeated. All of Absalom's followers basically give up. David is mourning. He is not pleased that his son is dead. So David is mourning. So we see this revolt and this humiliation. You do realize from last time, all of this is still resulting from David's sin with Bathsheba, because it affected his family so deeply. And so David's sin has ongoing consequences. Even though the Lord had said, David, you are forgiven. You know, the Lord had already pardoned and forgiven David. There's a lesson in that, isn't there? That you can be forgiven of sin. That does not mean that you will avoid the consequences of the sin. Okay? David didn't avoid the consequences, but he was forgiven. Second Samuel chapter 19, beginning at verse 9. Verses 9 through 15, we see the call to Judah for everyone to return to David. So David is still king. Judah now returns to him. Chapter 19, verses 16 through 39. And that's where you can see that Mephibosheth was actually innocent. But David grants amnesty even to these who have wronged him. He grants amnesty to Ziba, to Shimei, to Mephibosheth. There's a guy named Barzillai who is 80 years old at the time, and David honors him. So David does not feel, anybody who's tried to go against me, I'm going to get them now. No, David grants amnesty to all of them. Okay. By the way, some of David's men really didn't think David should have granted amnesty, especially to Shimei. They thought he should be killed for what he had done to David. But David granted amnesty. Chapter 19, verse 40, all the way through the end of chapter 20, we see continuing revolts from within, and David has to put those down. So continued unrest and revolt result from Absalom's insurrection, which resulted from David's sin. It just threw the entire kingdom into turmoil for years. For years. The revolts are put down. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, we see that there's a 3-year famine, which David considers to be divine chastening. Actually, the Lord sort of gave David a choice. You can have somebody attack you, all that, or you can have a famine. David said, don't let anything happen to anybody else or whatever. So basically, I'll take the famine. So David considered this to be chastening from the Lord. The rest of chapter 21, we see conflict with the Arameans and the Philistines, and you can see that also in 1 Chronicles 19, chapter 19 and chapter 20 through verse 8. They were successful in holding back the Philistines. 2 Samuel chapter 22 begins then, and this is leading to the end of 2 Samuel. It's a collection of appendices put on at the end of Samuel Remember way back, we said, you know, originally there was not 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. There was just Samuel, and it was all of it. And so these are appendices at the end of the book. 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's a long chapter of 51 verses that is a psalm, a song of David. It's a psalm of praise. We won't read through it tonight, but it is a great psalm of praise. And some of you will recall when we were going through the book of Psalms on Sunday evenings, we came back to 2 Samuel chapter 22 a number of times when we were in various psalms, like Psalm 69, Psalm 93, Psalm 116, Psalm 120. They take portions of this and utilize those within the Psalms. So I won't read it all tonight, but I encourage you to read it and be encouraged by it. 2 Samuel chapter 23, the first 7 verses, they're commonly called the last words of David. They're not actually David's last words, but they are David's last formal words to the whole nation. So that's chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. Chapter 23, verses 8 through 39, the end of chapter 23, gives a gallery of David's mighty men. 37 of them are named. I encourage you to read through that as well. We won't read through all those names. But here is one amazing thing. You look at chapter 23, verse 39. The list ends with Uriah the Hittite, who had been Bathsheba's husband, and David had him killed. But he was one of David's mighty men. Wow. And Uriah the Hittite is honored here by this, along with the rest of these, 37 of them in all. Chapter 24. We see David's sinful census. In chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "Again the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" So 2 Samuel 24:1 says it's the anger of the Lord that incited David to commit this sin, to do this sinful census. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 through 30, is also an account of this. In 1 Chronicles 21, it says that Satan incited David to sin. And so, various commentators and theologians have tried to make arguments out of this. You know, was it the Lord's anger that caused David's sin, or was it Satan that caused David's sin? And the answer is both. Both. Was David affected by the anger of the Lord? Yes, he was. Was the one who was affecting David with the anger of the Lord the devil? Yes, he was. And that is not contradictory, even though there are people who think it is. It's not contradictory. You realize in a biblical worldview, everything that happens happens on more than one level. Everything. Say, well, that was a human being that did that. Yes. But does that mean that it wasn't God doing it? No. Does that mean it wasn't an angel doing it? Does that mean it wasn't Satan doing it? See, some things happen on three levels. All of these things are involved. The interplay between a sovereign God, a supernatural creation, and human beings is incredibly intricate. It's so intricate that when it goes well, you call it beauty. It's so intricate that when it doesn't go well, you're offended by it. It's ugliness and disaster. So David's numbering of the people, we're not told exactly why it was sinful. We're just told that it was, and that a plague resulted from it as chastening from the Lord. Probably it was David counting the people for the purpose of protecting and continuing his kingdom and military rule in his own wisdom and strength instead of trusting in the Lord. So that's likely the reason. That brings us to the end of 2 Samuel. The appendices at this point continue in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 through chapter 27. We're not going to read all of those tonight, but here's what you'll see there. These are David's preparations for the temple and ongoing leadership of the nation. So we're seeing, like is intimated by David's last formal words, David is realizing he's coming to the end of his reign and the beginning of Solomon's reign is soon. We'll get to that next time. But David is making preparations for the temple, which he believes from the Lord's promise back in chapter 7 that his son Solomon would build the temple. So in chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles, verses 22 to 30, we see David purchases Ornan's threshing floor, which will become the site of the temple. Chapter 22, David prepares the finances, the supplies, and the workmen for the building of the temple. So David has started fundraising. He's started collecting all the materials, lumber, stone, as well as jewelry and ornaments and all of this. And he starts recruiting workers. Chapter 23, David is organizing the Levites. And in chapter 23, he numbers them and assigns their duties that will be in relationship to the temple when it will be built. Chapter 24, he divides the Levites into 24 groups for temple service. Chapter 25, David assigns the musicians. You know, David wanted to assign the musicians for the temple even before it was built. And he wanted to do it while he was still alive because David was a musician himself. So he assigned the musicians. He appointed the gatekeepers. Chapter 26. He appointed the gatekeepers even before there were any gates. You'll be the gatekeepers for the temple. He assigned the treasures, the finances, and all of that. Chapter 26, verses 20 through 28. And he delegated temple magistrates throughout the whole land of Israel, among all the tribes, so that David would have temple building representatives all over the land of Israel. Chapter 26, verses 29 through 32. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, David recognizes civil leaders throughout all of the land of Israel. What is David doing? He's preparing for his death. He's preparing for handing the kingdom over to Solomon. And he wants to have it all set up for Solomon even before Solomon begins. Why? Because Solomon is still very young. And we'll get to that the next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of David. So many wonderful things. A great shepherd. A soothing musician and psalmist. A good king who loved and cared for and shepherded his people. And yet, Lord, a man whose reign was affected by great turmoil within his own family, which resulted to a great extent from his own sin. And so, Lord, tonight we do pray for ourselves. We pray, Lord, for the shepherding of people in prayer tonight. We pray, Lord, that those here will not succumb to the sins of David. Lord, we pray tonight for our nation. And we pray, Lord, that the turmoil that has been thrust upon this nation, that is a very complicated result of sin, that turmoil, Lord, might be put to rest, that we might, as we pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we might have quiet and peaceable lives so that the gospel can continue to go forth in this land. Lord, that the satanic strategy of politics gets in the way of the gospel. And so, Lord, bring the triumph of the gospel in accomplishing your purposes, and then come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.